Good morning. That's good to be in church again. Oh, you had a good week? Have you? I have. I had a good week until last night. Was it last night? We had seven of our grandkids at the house. Boy, and they were wired for sound. What are you talking about? Like, they drove me nuts. But we lived through it. We did. And the kids made it home. And maybe when we get home today, we'll have a little peace and quiet. What do you think? Yeah, it's very unlikely. All right, we're about to finish up Job. I guess you know that, don't you? We're in the 39th chapter today. 39th chapter, and if you'll turn your Bibles over there, we'll get started. Last week, John ended his message by addressing the last two questions God asked Job in chapter 38. So, if you're at 39, back up to the bottom, to the end of chapter 38. We're going to read the last two verses. The first of the last two verses go like this. Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair? Okay, and then the second question is this. Who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God in wonder without food? So, beginning with these two verses, God launches into the second phase of his interrogation of Job by starting with and focusing on a few of the animals that he had created. And beginning with the lion, God asked Job if he could stalk the prey for the lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetite. What God is asking, he's saying, Job, do you feed the lioness, or do you even concern yourself with the feeding of this vicious predator? Well, of course, the expected answer is what? No. No, no, he doesn't. So then, if that's the case, who is it that cares for and feeds the lion when they lie in their dens and crouch in the thicket? Who is it? Well, obviously, we know the answer is that it is God who sees to their needs, right? It's God who sees to their needs. It is God that rules over the lions. Now, if you don't believe that to be the truth, then I would direct you over to the book of Daniel, the 6th chapter, where you will see that it is God who shuts the mouths of the lion, even when they are hungry, if he is pleased to do so. So I think the point that God is trying to get over to Job with these questions is to see, for him to see, that he too should trust God as much as the lion does for its food. And not only does God rule over the lion, we see in the next verses, verse 41, that he rules over the raven. In verse 41, he continues his interrogation of Job when he says, who prepares for the raven its nourishment when its young cry to God and wander about without food? Now, while we know that Job was incapable of feeding the raven and its young, God certainly wasn't. He is more than capable. And if you want proof of that, then just turn your Bibles over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 6. In fact, in verse 26, this is what Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet their heavenly Father does what? He feeds them. So, since our Lord, our God, is able to meet the needs of these helpless birds, surely we can expect God to meet our needs. In fact, I think it's Philippians 4:14. I think it's 4:14 that says that He will meet our needs how? According to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So we know that God can meet the needs not only of us, but of the raven as well, the birds as well. Especially since in God's hierarchy of creation, we are of more value than the birds. So if the bird can rely upon God, why in the world could Job not do the same? The bird's dependence on God was a stark contrast to Job's arrogant demands of God. Job should trust God just as the raven does to provide for its young. Now we come to chapter 39. And here in chapter 39, God continues what He started at the end of chapter 38. He continues with His questioning of Job in verse 1. And He asks Job this. He says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? And as I read that, I thought, why would He ask Job that question? That's a strange question to ask someone. Of course, the anticipated answer is what? Well, it's no. How in the world is Job going to know when goats give birth? Well, I know that I wouldn't. I don't know when they give birth. Job certainly didn't. He didn't know anymore. He didn't anymore have the answer to that question than he did the previous ones. So what Job should see is that in the absence of his understanding, he, like the mountain goat, should do what? Trust God, even for what he couldn't wrap his mind around about what was going on in his life at the present time. So, what does God reveal to Job in these with the lion and the raven and the goat? He reveals Job's lack of trust, doesn't he? So, Job, you lack trust. And just like these animals, you ought to trust me for your every need. Then God continues and he asks in the latter part of verse 1, Job, do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill? Or do you know the time that they give birth? Again, I would say, and I'm sure you would too, that it's assumed by this question that Job didn't know the answer. Such knowledge escaped him. So, God's provisional working in Job's life was just beyond his comprehension, just like the giving of birth to the deer is beyond his comprehension. God continues and says, do you count the months till they give birth? Well, no, he didn't. He didn't. I don't. I'm pretty sure he didn't either. The deer gave birth without him knowing the length of their gestation period. Again, Job was absent of such knowledge. These animals, they live in the wild. They're absent or hidden from man. And so it's impossible for us to know when they're going to give birth. Now, we can know, especially deer hunters can know, the approximate time that they might give birth, the time of year, but they don't know the exact day and time. And innumerable events happen in creation that were beyond Job's knowledge, especially the mysterious working of God's providence in his life. Now, it's mentioned in verse 3 that the mountain goat, it crouches down to deliver, and then after they give birth, their labor pains are gone. You know, as I was studying, what in the world is God, what has this got to do with anything? Well, you'll see. Here God reminded Job of the arrangement of the growth and maturity he had engineered for the natural order of things. Pastor Smick observed that unlike human infants that require years of care before they can survive on their own, the offspring of the deer and the goats can stand when? Within minutes after being born, and then they romp off to thrive in the wild. So, not only that, if you look at verse 4, you'll see the offspring of the goat and the doe become strong. They grow up in the open field, and then they leave and they don't come back. They don't return. So, did Job design the deer to be this way? Did he design all this or even know much about it? Well, of course he didn't. But God sure did. After all, he was the creator of all these things. Someone noted that even though that Job didn't know these principles, these things about the natural order of things, that they bet that at the same time he had to admit that the natural order of all this seemed to work pretty well. All these questions by God to Job probably brought him to another truth. I see, Job probably thought to himself, I see that the world made by God operates with remarkable order and wisdom. Therefore, can I deny his wisdom and government of all things just because there are things in my own life that I can't understand? Or should I simply trust God who does all these things so marvelously well? And he does. God's order in creation is the most remarkable thing you can imagine. And if you like science, if you're scientifically minded, and you see how things are ordered in creation, you can't help but marvel at it. Next, God asked Job about, in verse 5, he asked him, who sent out the wild donkey? In other words, Who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey, or who untied the wild donkey's ropes and set him free in verse 5? And so we go from, this gets progressively, I won't say worse, but kind of funny. It gets progressively funnier. I mean, donkeys? So here we are. So, where did the wild donkey get its natural instinct to live in the desert, Job? Where did it get it? I mean, did it come natural? Well, Job, did you give this animal this instinct? Well, of course, the answer is again, no. No, he didn't. Job had nothing to do with it. It was God who placed him in the wilderness and made his home in the wasteland, according to verse 6, anyway. The onager is another name for the wild donkey, which was one of the most admired animals in the Old Testament. Now, in the day in which we live, we don't contribute that kind of we don't think about the donkey in that sense, do we? In fact, we just kind of think of him as being a stupid donkey or whatever. In the Old Testament, it was a compliment and a promise of inevitable freedom when the angel declared that Ishmael over in Genesis chapter 16, verse 12, when it says that he would be a wild donkey of a man, that was a compliment. Did you ever think about that? I never saw it that way before. I never did. The creature was admired for both its freedom and its ability to survive under the harshest of conditions. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing, verse 8. And God knew how the wild, he knew how the wild donkey lived and was provided for, but Job, he didn't. He didn't have any of the answers that God was seeking from him. And the wild donkey, look at verses 7 and 8. It says that the wild donkey laughs at the commotion in town, not desiring to live with people, but desiring to be in the desert. He doesn't hear a driver shout because he does not submit to a human rider. No one rides this donkey. He's wild. He explores the mountains of his pasture looking for food, refuses to be domesticated. He searches for any green thing without any human assistance. I thought what one Puritan rider... You don't usually go to the Puritans to find out what they have to say about a donkey, but in this case, this one Puritan writer made this observation. He said, "Why so weak and harmless a creature as the wild donkey should be untamed, when the most savage of lions and tigers have been tamed, and now there comes to be so vast a difference between the tame and the wild donkey? You can't give a good reason." It doesn't make any sense is what he's saying. There's no reason for it, other than the fact that God made the wild donkey so that it could and would care for itself. Its instinct for survival is instilled by God, not by man. So, what do these questions by God to Job do? Well, they reveal just how little Job actually knows about God's creation. So, first, God has revealed Job's lack of trust in him, and now he reveals God's lack of knowledge about the created order of things. Now, let's go on to verses 9 through 12. Will the wild ox consent to serve you, or will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you trust him because his strength is great and leave your labor to him? Will you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it from your threshing floors? When I was in Vietnam, over there they use a lot of water buffalo. And over in Nepal and India, you see a lot of wild oxes. And while they cannot be tamed, they're still able to use these animals to help them cultivate their rice crops and fields. Now, I don't understand how all that goes. They can't make them come to their manger. They can't make them do anything. But when they put... yokes on them, they'll do whatever they want. It's strange. It really, really is. But wild ox is not a good translation. Now, anybody here have a King James Version? The old classical King James Version. Does it say anything about a unicorn there? Huh? Well, the old King James, classical King James does, it uses that translation, but wild ox and unicorn, neither one of those are good translation. This animal was actually a fearsome, mighty beast known as a aurochs. Extinct, it's been extinct since 1627. And this enormous animal was the most powerful of all the hooved beasts, exceeded in size only by the hippopotamus and the elephant. It is the standard symbol of strength in the Old Testament, where it is mentioned 9 times. I thought that was kind of interesting. Because I'd always call them wild oxes. I didn't know that they were even extinct. But I never did call them unicorns, did you? So God continues to press Job in verse 9. He said, "Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Can you humble and submit this animal to come under your authority? If not," and he couldn't, "then what in the world had made Job assume that he could tame the ox's creator? Will he stay by your manger at night?" If Job could not control the creation, well, he surely could not control its creator, could he? The wild ox refused. I would call it an on rock, but it's too difficult a word to pronounce. So I'll just continue to call it a wild ox. He refused to yield to the authority of any man. "Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness?" That is, did Job have the ability to tame this wild animal and cause it to plow his fields? Well, not naturally. He couldn't. Then God continues, "Will he till the valleys behind you?" Well, again, the implied answer is no. The implication here is that if Job could not tame this wild animal, it was insane to assume that he could do so with God, his creator. So, pressing the point further in verse 11, God asks, "Will you rely on him for his great strength?" Now, this implied answer to this question here is yes. Yes. He could be trusted. This animal could be trusted to do its work for man's benefit. Like I told you earlier, once you put a yoke on him, they will do whatever you ask. I want him to do. It could be trusted to do man's work for man's benefit. Will you leave your heavy work with him? Again, the implied answer there is yes as well. Although the wild ox could not be tamed, this animal could be relied on to assist man. The implication is clear. Job could not tame God, but instead must rely on him. That's what God is trying to get over to Job. If man could trust animals to help, then surely God could be trusted. Can you trust him to bring in your grain? Verse 12, again, the assumed answer is yes. This animal could be trusted to serve the needs and the interests of man. Likewise, could Job trust him to gather the grain to his threshing floor? The express answer is yes. Therefore, Job should do the same with the Almighty. He should trust God implicitly rather than attempt to correct him. So again, God is showing Job his lack of trust through this example of the wild ox. Next, God describes the ostrich as an odd-looking bird with bizarre features and a strange behavior in verse 13. Pastor Mason commented, "This passage is remarkable in that it continues the first and the only humor in the book of Job. Leave it to God to pull a stunt like this, forcing a smile out of Job at a time when the poor fellow has been so intent on his misery. Rather than asking a series of rhetorical questions here like he did with the previous animals, this section instead contains declarative statements. The point is that Job could not explain the ostrich. Neither could he explain God who created the ostrich. The wings of the ostrich, they flap joyfully, but oddly enough, it cannot fly. Its wings simply fan the air. These wings cannot compare with the pinions or the feathers of a stork. being covered with down instead of feathers. Now, other birds, they build their nest in trees, but not the ostrich. No, she lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, according to verses 14 and 15. This bizarre bird, in camouflaging her eggs from predators and hunters, is too stupid to understand that something or someone might step on or trample them. The idea is that has Job observed the incubating habits of the ostrich? By all outward appearances, the ostrich treats his young harshly. She acts as if her young are not her own. Verse 16. Abandoning her young only adds to the unusual nature of this bird. This gives the impression that she cares not that her labor was in vain, delivering them only to abandon them. It can only be concluded that God did not endow her with a whole lot of wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Her stupidity is clearly seen, since she even forgets where she has buried her eggs. Yet in spite of this lack of smarts, she spreads her feathers to run. She laughs at the horse and the rider in verse 18. This odd bird, although inferior in intelligence, is superior in speed. Remarkably, she represents the mystery of God's sovereignty, which is past human comprehension. The God who has created such a silly bird also has designed a strange providence that exceeds man's ability to understand. In God's genius, he has created a bird that cannot fly, a fact that is an enigma to man. The mystery of what God was doing in Job's life was also past Job's finding out. So, hello, Foothills Bible Church. She's so ugly, she's cute, isn't she? Now God shifts the focus of his discourse in verse 19 to the horse. It's an animal quite unlike the ostrich. Rather than being the object of ridicule like the strutting ostrich, the horse was admired for its strength and valor, especially in the face of danger. Returning to the form of rhetorical questions here, God asked Job, said, Job, did you give the horse his strength and clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Well, what's the answer to that question? No. Job did not create the horse, nor did he endow it with might and majesty. Job, did you make him leap like a locust? Do you make him do that, bounding aggressively forward, even in the face of great danger? It's what God asked in verse 20. Clearly, Job, though superior to the horse, could not make him do all these things. And neither could Job make the horse strike terror with his proud snorting. It was God, not Job, who made this animal so full of courage in the face of adversity. The implication was that God could also make Job confident as he faced his devastating trials. Preparing to charge into battle, look at verses 21 and 22. The horse paws fiercely, ready to run, rejoicing in his strength. Expectant of victory, this war horse charges into the fray without regard for its own life. And in spite of being surrounded by danger on all sides, he laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. And in the day of battle, he does not shy away from the sword of opposing soldiers because He has an unflinching courage. The rider's quiver, full of arrows, rattles against his side as the horse gallops headlong into the conflict, verses 23 and 24. And the flashing spear and lance are also courageously carried by this war horse into the skirmish, not with fearful hesitation, but with frenzied excitement. The horse eats up the ground, charging forward. He cannot stand still with the trumpet sounds. He must advance into the battle. At the last blast of the trumpet sounding the charge, the horse snorts with flared nostrils. Verse 25, he is invigorated and stimulated in the face of combat. As if looking and longing for war, he catches the sense of battle from afar. Eagerly, with an insatiable desire for war, he is drawn into the battle by the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Job is superior to this courageous animal, but he is infinitely inferior to its creator, whom Job has been audaciously calling into account. God's review of the animals concluded with two birds, the hawk and the eagle, both of which are known to soar at incredible heights. God asks Job, does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings towards the south? Verse 26. The intent of this probing question was once again to put Job in his proper place. It was an inquiry intended to show that God, not Job, was in charge of the universe. The migrating instinct is placed within this bird by God directing its flight south. Mysteriously, this animal is led about by God. So does God also mysteriously govern events and people according to his divine purposes. Is it at your command? God continues with his questioning. Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Verse 27. Quite obviously, Job did not direct the eagle in his activities. The power and ability belong to God alone, creator, sustainer, and ruler of all. So, did God also order the events in Job's life? God noted that the eagle dwells on the cliff high above and stays there at night. Far beyond Job's vantage point, a rocky crag is his stronghold. From there, at high altitudes, he seeks out his food. He sees what no man can see. His eyes detect it from afar with extraordinary eyesight that is given by God. His young ones, the baby eagles, feast on the blood of dead animals, verse 30. Eagles do all this because God made them this way. Thus, because God has so ordered his creation, everything works according to his design. And the same was true with the circumstances in Job's life. It was unfolding as God had purposed it. The Lord humbled Job by exposing his ignorance of the animal kingdom. Therefore, throughout this divine examination, Job was jolted by God's relentless assault. He once thought that he had all the answers, but now such arrogant presumption was rapidly slipping away. Job was beginning to realize that he had none of the answers. In fact, the more he learned, the more he knew that he didn't know. In fact, he did not even know the right questions to ask God. So why did God put Job through this painful examination? So that he could reveal his greatness to him, that's why. Through this divine interrogation, God taught Job that he alone created everything, the heavens and the earth and all that was in them. But what's more, he also controls all that he created. The powerful truth of divine sovereignty is seen clearly through this examination. God has has the right to do with his own as he pleases. He is under no obligation to explain his actions to his creation. He alone is sovereign and thus not accountable to man. But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way? Romans 9:20. This is the lesson revealed to Job by the Lord. In the absence of knowing why, Job needed to be quiet and submit to God. Only in seeing and knowing God would he find relief for which he was searching. So, can you see how God, in asking Job all these questions about these different birds, these different animals, showed to Job that he was lacking trust, that he was lacking knowledge, that he needed to see God for who he truly was, as God, creator of all things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truths of your word. I just ask you now to be with us, Lord. And help us to appreciate you for who you are and all that you've done. Amen.